product of the updrafts, downdrafts that happen inside the cloud that's above this building on the outside today. During the summer months, during a thunderstorm, produces droplets of ice that fall to the ground in the form of hail. Now, hailstorms are very devastating when they fall, for they'll destroy property, they'll destroy crops, they'll destroy anything in its pathway when those droplets of ice begin to fall to the ground. They can fall the size of peas, or they can fall the size of grapefruits, and they fall to the ground. It was June the 3rd, 1959, in Selma, northwestern Kansas. A severe hailstorm came through that day, leaving an area of 9 miles by 6 miles covered with a depth of 18 inches. It failed for 85 minutes and did $505,000 worth of damage. The largest hailstorm that has ever fallen was in Coffeefield, Kansas. The year of 1970 on September the 3rd, and it measured 17.5 inches. You say that's not big. Stand out there and let it hit you in the top of the head and you'll think it's bigger than what it was. How damaging, how terrible. That's right. We all agree. Forming the clouds fall to the ground. Devastating when they fall. But these storms that fall from the sky do not compare to the storms that are set on fire from hell itself that we throw at each other every day. Right. How destroying they are. How killing they are. People's reputations, people's families, people's health, all suffer from the storms that we throw.
Amen, brother.
And if we're not careful, every single one of us involving this pastor standing on this platform gets involved with the devil's tactics of throwing stones at one another.
Amen. Come on.
Every one of us. Where does throwing stones get us? Think about it. Where does it get us? Sometimes we want to throw stones at one another because it makes us, we think, look bad. No, it doesn't. It makes us look like babies. Children have temper tantrums, not grown, mature Christians. Throwing stones comes from an attitude that is not right. It's an attitude that says, I'm better than you. You'll never be as good as I am. And Jonathan just so vividly shared with us in the song, there's absolutely nobody better than anybody. We're here because Amen. Of God's simple, amazing
Amen.
Grace.
Amen, brother.
That's why I'm here. I'm not here for no other reason. Ron Cumberson is nothing, absolutely nothing. But I will tell you something, one glorious day, God reached down and touched this nothing
Amen.
And saved my soul.
Amen.
It's all because of grace. And so we're no better. I don't know, some of us think, well, we've been in church longer than others, and we've been saved longer than others, and we've read our Bible more than others. But I've got news for you. I know people who have read their Bible faithfully every day, all year, and still don't do what the Bible tells them to do.
Amen. Come on, brother.
So it makes us look foolish. It's an attitude that says you'll never amount to anything. I'll never be anything. I know that. You'll never be anything. But by God's glorious hand, we'll be everything that He wants us
Woo!
To be
Amen.
Until the day He catches us.
Glory.
It's just simple. And so where does throwing stone? The Bible talks about that we ought to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And listen to me. If we love ourselves, then that's a great love that we demonstrate to our neighbors.
Right. Come on, brother.
Our attitude. So for just a few moments this morning, let me talk about my attitude. And let's look at your attitude. And let's put our attitudes together and see what Jesus has to say. It's not about what Ron has to say, but let's see what Jesus has to say.
Come on, brother.
In John chapter 8, you know the story. you discover some attitudes. But if you look at John chapter 7, the last verse of chapter number 7, which is 53, I want you to read that verse with me. And every man went unto his own house. Isn't that amazing? Every man went unto his own house. And according to verse 1 of chapter number 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. You say, well, what's about that? People went home and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Well, don't you think it's kind of strange that not one person invited Jesus to spend the night with them? Not one person said to Jesus, why don't you come stay at our house tonight? Why don't you come and dine with us tonight? Not one single religious folk said to Jesus, don't spend the night in open air, for Jesus slept outside on the Mount of Olives while everybody else went to their own house. The Creator of all things had nowhere to go and had no invitation from anybody.
Brother,
here's the question. How many times has Jesus looked for an invitation from you to come to your house?
Come on.
You know why many people didn't invite him? For fear of what he would find when he got there. For fear of what Jesus would hear when he got there. For the discussion of the day among the family was so bad that many folks didn't want Jesus to hear what was being said. Now I want to remind you something. Whether you invite Jesus into your house or not, Jesus is already there inside of you.
Amen.
And Jesus knows everything I say about the church, and he knows everything I say about you, and he knows everything you say about me. He knows everything that's being said about Tim. He knows everything. And sometimes we think when we go inside of our own four walls and close the door that nobody hears it. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, the main one hears what's being said. And nobody invited him. So he went to the Mount of Olives. In the early morning, according to verse number 2, in the early morning hours, he came again into the temple. And here's a big key, and it says all. A-L-A. All kind of people. From all kind of conditions. From all different social backgrounds. From all types of education. Everybody came and sat down to hear what Jesus had to say.
Amen.
Can I remind you who's invited into the house of God? All people.
Amen.
It matters not what your social standing may be. It matters not what your education may be. It matters not how much money you may have. It matters not what kind of car you drive. Can I tell you, everybody needs to hear what Jesus has to say. It's been a sad, sad weekend.
Good preaching.
We had the tragedy down on Highway 28 where the drunken driver hit the 17-year-old boy. When they left church Wednesday night, left the service, him and his brother. The drunken driver had been down on Lake Secession, come up that highway and hit him head on and took his life. And I stood with the family of the drunken driver, which if he'd lived, this would have been his third DUI conviction. And I stood with that family who knew not Jesus. Well, the best of folks probably wasn't from some of your side of the tracks. But let me remind you that when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't say what side of the tracks he was dying for. Bless God, it wouldn't matter if you were in the middle of the tracks. He died for you.
Amen, brother. Preacher, brother, good preacher.
Then we have six-month-old baby Fatima, sweet Dan, and that family struggles and all kind of things involved in that thing. Can I tell you, guess who needs to come to Cedar Grove? A-L-A.
Amen.
And I'm going to let you know something. When the down-and-outs that can't dress like some of us do, and the down-and-outs have come in that he might not have had to have the privilege of having a bath the last day or so, they walk in this sanctuary, and some of them may even reek of a little bit of alcohol. Can I remind us, church folks, that's what church is all about? Yes. And we must open our arms and say, come hear what Jesus has to say.
Amen.
Amen. And he taught them. He took his place at one of the pillars, and he sat down and he began to teach them. That crowd. And here's what he taught them about their attitudes. There's two types of attitudes. There is the condemning attitude. Verse number 3. The scribes showed up and they brought a woman with them. She wasn't coming on her own, for it says, and when they had set her unto him, a woman taken, they brought her. They were dragging this woman. Some scholars say they were dragging her by the hair of the head. I don't know. I kind of think they may have had her by the arms. And she was trying to cover her face, you know, trying to hide herself. And these self-righteous rulers brought her and threw her at the feet of Jesus. Verse number 4.
Come on, brother.
Threw her at the feet of Jesus. And they said, Master! Master, this woman has been taken adultery. She was caught in the act. And verse number 5. Master, you know the law of Moses. And it says that such shall be stoned. What a condemning attitude. You know something? They couldn't see their own faults for looking for the faults of others. Who has faults in this building today? Every one of
Amen.
Us.
Amen, brother.
Every one of us. They were so busy watching somebody else that they never looked at themselves. Here's what some of you are thinking. Well, I've never committed adultery on my mate. I'm more spiritual than I've never done those kind of things. And I'm going to look at all of us in this room and say, oh yeah, we've all committed adultery.
Come on.
Every single one of us. For the Lord is our bridegroom. And when we pick pleasures of the world over our God, then we're committing adultery on our Lord.
Amen.
You know what we as Christians do? We go a-whoring on our God. And we love people more than we love Him. We love places more than we love Him. We love our possessions more than we love Him. And can I stop and say, I don't know what kind of possessions you have, but you wouldn't have anything if it were not for Him. We're guilty. We're guilty. When I'm busy condemning somebody else, Ron needs to take the time and look at his own self. But I also will say this. When you're busy condemning somebody else, stop and look at your own self.
Amen.
We point our self-righteous, bony finger. Churches have done it for years. We point our self-righteous, bony fingers at those who start in church and drop out of church. And we say, I knew it would never last. I knew what kind of family they had. I knew where they came from. And guess what? When we go see those same folks that somebody pointed a bony finger at now, they don't want nothing to do with this church nor any other church. You know why?
Come on.
Because you've condemned them with that condemning attitude.
Come on.
And you've told them that God can forgive. Can I remind you, thank goodness, God can forgive anything and anybody.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Did these scribes and Pharisees know what they were talking about? No. You know why? The law of Moses says that the man as well as the woman must be put to death. But listen to this. But The law of Moses didn't say anything about stoning. And the law of Moses said this: in order for the man to be put to death and the woman to be put to death, there had to be three witnesses to the very act. So that cut out that one person who runs around and flops their tongue when they don't know what's going on.
Come on, brother. Come on now.
Remind yourself, Jesus said, in order for her to be condemned, they had to have three witnesses. Now stop and think about this. If these spiritual scribes and Pharisees had seen her in the act of adultery, could it be that they were somewhere where they weren't supposed to be themselves?
Woo! Come on, brother.
Think about it. They didn't see her. They were going on hearsay and rumors. There has been so many rumors started and said, some of you have fueled those rumors, that it's absolutely ridiculous.
Come on.
God says, even in the laws of Moses, there had to be witnesses before anything was done. And Jesus knew that. Here's what I'm saying. It is time for us to understand something. A condemning attitude is not the attitude of Jesus.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen.
It's not the attitude of Jesus. The family of the 17-year-old boy was all upset, rightfully so. Their son had been killed coming from church. And they stood in front of me and said, "P.R., we hate that family." I said, "I understand how you feel. I understand how you feel. But let me ask you this," and all that family was involved in church, and here was a whole other family over here that wasn't in church. And I said, "I understand that." We was all at the ER at the hospital. I said, "I understand that completely. I know I would feel the same way if my son was taken like that." But I said, "Let me ask you this. Can Jesus change that?" And tears flowed down that mother's face. And here's what she said: "Jesus can change anybody."
Amen, brother.
Can I tell you something?
Amen.
Thank God for grace.
Amen.
Jesus can change anybody.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
And if you are anything today, guess what? It's because of the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with Cedar Grove. It has nothing to do with being a Baptist. It has nothing to do with being baptized. It has everything to do with Jesus.
Hey. Hallelujah.
Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
There's the condemnment. Make sure you got all your facts together before you hold for a little snot. That's condemnment. Jesus showed us the caring attitude. Look at verse 6. "It said, tempted him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground," as if he didn't do it. He cared about this woman. Jesus did. He cared about her life and about her death. Know something? Jesus wasn't really worried about what they had to say.
Come on, brother. Amen.
Because Jesus has an advantage on all of us. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what's in our hearts. And he knows where we've been.
Amen.
He knew everything there was to know about this woman when those scribes and Pharisees were going on hearsay and false accusations. So when you walk up to that person and say, "You know what? I really do love you," Jesus knows if you tell the truth. When you walk up to that person and say, "You know what? I am so thankful for you," Jesus knows if you just put a knife in their back and you told them how thankful you were to the friends. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And his care leads to things. You know what we find? An unexplainable compassion. Jesus loved this woman so much who had been condemned. He listened and he bent down and began to write on the ground. What did he write? What do you think? What did he write on the This is not the first time the Lord has written with his finger. Christ was pretty good at finger writing. You remember what else? For it says that the Bible says he gave unto Moses on Mount Sinai two tables of stone written on by the finger of God. He knows how to write with his finger. And if anybody should know what the law says, it should be Jesus. He's the one that wrote them on them stones with his own finger.
All right.
And I think there's a good lesson for me here. You might not get it. I think there's a good lesson for me that Jesus teaches me right here. Now, teaching me, I'm not saying you. I hope you hit some of us. But here's a good lesson that I learned right here. Be slow to speak. Think about what you're about to say before you say it. For what you're about to say could be devastating to somebody for the rest of their life.
Amen.
He listened and he wrote. Some of us would do a better job, me included, if I'd listen before I speak. We speak without listening. And we miss what people are trying to tell us. So they kept asking him what he was going to do with this woman. What you going to do? What you going to do? And Jesus just kept ignoring him. And finally, in verse number 7, Jesus, after writing on the ground, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, now this is my translation, Jaybirds, if you don't have any sin, why don't you throw the first stone? If your life is perfect, you've never done anything wrong, you've never gossiped about your neighbor, you never took anything without paying for it, then you throw the first stone. Wow. And I personally think that Jesus reached down somewhere, and probably, you know Jesus, he knew all things, there probably was a stone laying there. And he said, here you go. Jesus didn't condemn her. Jesus didn't condone her. Jesus had compassion for her.
Amen.
We don't condemn folks. We may not condone certain actions in folks, but we still have compassion for those folks. That's what Jesus would do.
Amen.
So if you have no sin in your life, throw all the stones you want to. If you have sin in your life, stay quiet. When we see somebody falling and hurting, I mean hurting, and in a hopeless situation, we approach them not with a condemning attitude, but a caring attitude that's full of unexplainable compassion. I tell you how to handle the enemy. Love them to death. You love them to death. I don't understand where that love comes from, but I can't explain where that love comes from. But I will tell you this. If you love them to death, it comes from a love that's higher than us.
Amen.
Church, I have enough in my own life and my own family to take care of.
Come on.
Without sticking my nose in somebody else's family.
Amen.
I got to take care of myself. But you know what happened? Then something else happened. There was an inescapable conviction that came. Verse 8. Look at what it says. And again he stood down and wrote on the ground. Here goes Jesus again. He just popped up a minute and he said, all right, Jay Birch, you don't have any state, throw the first one. Then he stoops back down and begins to write again. You know what I think he may have been writing? It scared us today. It would scare me. It would scare you. Could it not be that Jesus looked at that crowd and began to write their sin on the ground?
That's right.
To see who was going to be honest with him. But as he wrote this down, you know what Jesus was saying? Case closed. Case closed. Court is adjourned. I'm not dealing with this any longer.
Hallelujah.
And it says in verse 9,
praise the Lord,
that this, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, Jesus didn't say but that one sentence. They were convicted by their own conscience.
Amen, brother.
They went out one by one, beginning at the elders, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing there with Jesus. The eldest's reputation was more important than the last. So he walked away first. Conviction didn't got him. Spirit didn't got him. And Jesus hadn't preached him no sermon. He made one statement, rolled on the ground twice. You know how to handle those who throw stones at you? Let God take care of
them. Amen, brother. Amen.
We don't need to get into rock throwing contests. We throw rocks all day. Bust out windows, break bones, and the devil sits back and laughs. You know what we ought to do with our stones? We ought to bring them all down here, build an altar to God with our stones, and offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
That's what they've done in the Old Testament. They brought all the stones and piled them. You've heard this old saying? They left like an old dog with their tail between their legs. Jesus had just cooked their hides. They left. A self-righteous Pharisee might boast of his faithfulness, might boast of his tithes, might boast of his prayers, but when God turns wildly, they might not look as good on the inside as they really think they do.
Come on.
So they left the woman standing over the teacher. Here she was, standing right here. There's an unexplainable compassion, unescapable conviction, and one last thing. There's an unevocable conversion that takes place. Look at verse number 10. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are all these people that accused you? Have no man condemned thee?" Where are all these people? Where are all these people? And verse 11. And she said, "I don't see anybody, Lord. I don't see
him." Hallelujah.
And Jesus said, "I don't either. I don't either." And then he said those great words. It's the words that we want to hear from Jesus. Matters not if we hear from anybody else or not. When he said, "Neither do I condemn thee."
Woo! Glory! Hallelujah.
And he says, "Oh, since I don't condemn you and everything's okay, they can't throw stones because they have sin in their own life." He said, "Why don't you find your church pew and sit down and just be comfortable?" No, he said, "Go. Go." And here's what he said. "And sin no more."
Yep. Amen.
Now Jesus knew that she was still a sinner, that she would still sin. But what Jesus was saying is that when you slip and fall, come back to me and I'll pick you back up.
Amen, brother. Hallelujah.
You know something, church? If everybody was all, if all of us was brought up here on trial today, and everybody's sin was put up on this screen one by one, there'd be some embarrassed folks in this building because you think you've hid things. No, God knows everything. Jesus didn't ask her, was she guilty as charged? Nowhere. You kidding? Now here's my question to you, Bible scholars. It's this. How did she know Jesus was Lord? You know how? Faith. Faith. F-A-I-T-H is how we got saved. F-A-I-T-H is how we make it each day. F-A-I-T-H is how I'm making it into heaven one of these glorious days.
Amen.
It's all about faith. And how does faith come? By hearing. Jesus did not say that she had not sinned. No! But he forgave her. And he said, "I don't condemn you any longer. You have a future with me." When we all have slipped and failed, and we cry out to Jesus, Jesus says, "I condemn you no longer."
Amen.
Go and work for me until I am finished with you.